Direct you to the book of Job this morning, chapter number 9, if you'd find the book of Job in the 9th chapter. Most of our text today will be taken from the book of Job. Job chapter number 9, let's begin to read in verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? The title of my message this morning is Fighting Against God. A little background. Of course, most of you have read the book of Job and you know the details of his life, but just in case, he's in such an overwhelming condition of misery, it's really difficult for us to grasp all that's happened. You read about all these losses, and you see how miserable he is that he has to sit down in a heap of ashes, scrape himself because he has boils all over his body, running boils. If you never had a boil, you don't can't identify with that, but scraping those boils and the corruption that coming from them. Having lost everything material, he had, of course, a lot of material things. He lost it all. In the last part of that, he lost 10 children. And you know as well as I do, we can stand the loss of material things, but when it comes to our family, it gets worse. And then he lost his health because he would not curse God as Satan said he would. So he's in a terrible condition. In this particular passage, he's answering one of his friends, and I say friends, reminding you that he called them miserable comforters later on in this book, and they were miserable comforters. But one of them, named Bildad, has just labeled Job a hypocrite back in chapter number 8. He says in verse 4, if thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, as if Job hasn't been making his supplication to God, and as if it was the sin of Job's children that caused this matter, we know, having read the book, that God deals with people in one of two ways. Saved people, he deals with in two ways also. He deals with saved people because of sin. We understand that. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But he also deals with saved people because there's some things he wants to bring to their attention and some things he wants to improve in their life. You need to remember that. And I believe that's the cause of Job's misery and his losses. And yet, in chapter 8, verse 13, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. This is Bildad speaking to Job, calling him a hypocrite and that he's forgotten God. Job's answering that. And in verse 4 again, I just remind you of this. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Job knew and answered wisely, I believe, the foolishness of hardening ourselves against God. As God's people, we need to learn this lesson. You, I need to learn this lesson. Because whether you're willing to admit it or not, we're guilty of fighting against God. I want to bring that to your attention today. That all the tragedies, the things that follow in Job's life, He maintains his integrity. Now, he's not perfect, and God will remind him of that at the end of this book. But through his misery and despair, and they increase with time, he still is able to maintain also his ability to reason spiritually. And that's so important to us as God's people, those of us who are saved. We can also reason humanly, fleshly. One of the reasons for my preaching this message this morning is I believe God's people had better learn in the day we're living, in the situations in the world we live in, we better learn to not fight against God. God's doing some things, and God's going to do some more things in our life. He has us here for a purpose. He's dealing with us in the way that he is for his own purposes. Job asked this question, and it's a question in the last part of verse 4. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? We, as God's people, need to understand that, and we need to put it into practice. Don't harden yourself against God. And we'll deal with that at the end of the message. As we read later in this book, the words of another of his friends, Eliphaz, in chapter 15, turn there with me, verses 20 through 25, 15th chapter, Job, and verse number 20. This is Eliphaz, and he says, a wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at hand. Now look in verse number 24. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to battle. And verse 25, and you shouldn't have to guess who he's talking about. For he stretcheth out his hand against God. What's he saying? This is Job's friend. He stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He's accusing Job of fighting against God. He's calling him, in verse 20, the wicked man. No wonder Job said later, miserable comforters you are, in the 19th chapter of the book of Job. They weren't much comfort to him, but we know this also was for a purpose and on purpose. We find a warning here against stretching out our hand against God. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. You do it every day. I'll show you that, hopefully. No doubt he's inferring that the wicked man that he's speaking of is none other than Job himself. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. Job's afraid. Job's trembling. Job's in such anguish he wished he'd never been born. Later in chapter number 19, let's turn there now. Start reading in verse number 6. These are the words of Job. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. You see, Job not only lost his material things and his 10 children, he lost his position with the people. He lost his respect from those who knew him. Let's read on. Verse 10, he hath destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. Now, Job is telling us the state of his mind at this point in his suffering. He has come to the point to where he feels like God has counted him as his enemy. Now, we know because we read the book. We've read the end of the story. We know it isn't true. But as far as Job is concerned, in his mind and his understanding at this point, and I tell you this because this is exactly what we do. He's in a position, he counts God as his enemy. He says, God's against me. Why is God against me? Verse 12, his troops come together and raise up their way against me and camp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. He has nobody. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife. It gets pretty close, beloved. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. I'm sure she's suffering. She lost 10 children too. Verse 18, yea, young children despised me. I rose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. What kind of state of mind do we find Job to have at this point in his suffering? He's getting just about as low as you can get. He hath fenced my way, I cannot pass. He's destroyed me on every side. He kindled his wrath against me. I mean, on and on and on he goes. But I read all that because I want to read the next few verses, beginning in verse number 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin, to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. That's where that saying that you hear occasionally come from. It's a biblical word, or a biblical phrase. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Verse 21, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In all of his misery, in a terrible state of mind that he's arrived at this point in this suffering, he still has not lost his integrity, his relationship to God, is expressed in these few words. Verse 26, for though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Although my reins be consumed within me. He said this earlier, back in chapter number 14, I believe, or something similar to it. Just turn back a few pages. Verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. All through his sufferings and all through the times when he's so miserable, he wishes he'd never been born. He wishes he could die. There are still these phrases that we find attributed to Job that show very clearly he's taken his own advice, who hath hardened himself against him, and prospered. He was wise enough not to do that. I believe as you read the book of Job and you see God even correcting Job, in the end of it all, God commends Job. And he makes his friends, who were not friends at all, to more or less apologize to Job for the way they treated him and to offer an offering because of the way they've done Job. He says these things, beloved. Notice just a few points I want to point out to you. In verse number 6, God has overthrown me. In verse number 7, I cry out of wrong, and I'm not heard. Verse 11, he hath kindled his wrath against me. He hath counted me an enemy. Yet even in all this despair, Job was sinking under the misery of a body that's racked with pain that you can't even describe. Yet he would not fight against God. And it's put there for a lesson to us. Now, Job has a better friend later on in the book of Job in chapter 33. Let's turn here quickly and read a few verses. Verse number 12, chapter 33 of Job. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. This is Elihu. He's the youngest of these friends of Job. Verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? Now he accuses Job of striving against God. He giveth not account of any of his matters. Brother Crisp twisted that. I don't know if he twisted, but he interpreted that to say God doesn't do questions. You may have been here when he preached that message. God doesn't do questions. He giveth not account of any of his matters. Read the next verse. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. He giveth not account of any of his matters. In our relationship to God, which is very real if you're saved, there are going to be times in our life when we are in total state of confusion, times when we're in misery, times when we want to be left alone. We don't want any comforters. But beloved, I want to preach this message to you because I think it's important that we learn not to fight against God. And again, I'll hold up the real interpretation of that to the end of the message. We're all guilty. You're guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. Fighting against God. You say, how do we fight against God? We believe and preach that God is in control of all things. There's nothing out of his control. Jesus taught us to pray that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We read the scriptures in Romans 8:28 that we know so well, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We read that, we agree with it, until God does something that we don't particularly like. And then we start fighting against God. By that I mean, we don't do it openly. I wouldn't accuse you of that. I don't. Maybe you do, but surely you don't. But if you read the Bible and you study God's relationship to Israel and you read back in the book of Numbers about God's attitude about murmurings, the murmurings of the heart, then you know where this is leading. We're guilty of fighting against God because men have always done that. It's in the old nature. The question why God does this, why God does that, why doesn't God do this, why doesn't God do that? Why isn't God going along with what we think is better? We do it concerning the president that he placed over this nation. We do it concerning just about anything and everything that comes into our life, sometimes unconsciously. But in a sense, we're fighting against God because God's will is revealed when you see it happen. When you see things happen You have seen the will of God worked out. It may not be to your comfort. It may not be to your satisfaction. It may not be what you want. But nonetheless, it is the will of God, because we believe God controls all things. We don't believe anything happens by accident. We don't believe anything happens that He is not in control of. And yet, by our murmurings, and I stress that more than our outward expressions, sometimes we get pretty bold and express, but the inner murmurings of our heart, we're fighting against God. We don't like what He's doing. Look in Acts chapter number 5, verse 39 in the New Testament. Here's a situation in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts where this is specifically mentioned. You know that in chapter number 5 of the book of Acts, we have the apostles in jail, and they don't know what to do with them. But notice the advice of a man named Gamaliel, who was Paul's teacher. You read about that, how that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great teacher. He was the greatest teacher of his time. And he was a wise man. And he says in verse 38 of Acts 5, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or the work of be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." Now he's advising these Jewish leaders, you better let these men alone. Because if this is the will of God, if this is something God has willed, then you will be found fighting against God. Verse 40 says, "And to him they agreed. When they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." They're trying to stop their preaching. But it's found again in the book of Acts, in chapter number 23 and verse 9. Let's read this also. Acts 23 and verse number 9. This is Paul rehearsing. I'm sorry, that isn't Paul rehearsing either. This is the Pharisees trying to struggle against the Sadducees, because Paul has been captured. You notice, let's go back and read verse number 6. "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I'm called in question.' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." Paul purposely did this. He knew that they disagreed about this teaching. Verse 8, "For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Let us not fight against God.'" So they had the wisdom, and I don't think they had the right purpose. All they were trying to do was get some support for their position of the resurrection, which is the right position, by the way. But let us not fight against God. You know, Paul was the point of this contention in this case. He was the one they were trying to persecute. Really, they wanted to stop his preaching too. They didn't like the fact he was preaching to the Gentiles. They wanted him to stop. Now we know, as we read the account of the Apostle Paul's conversion in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 6, the Lord says to him, Paul, or actually he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What does that indicate Paul was doing? Paul rehearsed this himself in chapter number 26 in one of his trials. These very words that the Lord spoke to him in chapter 26 of Acts and verse number 14. He repeats that. That Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What is he doing on the road to Damascus but kicking against the pricks? He's fighting against God. He's fighting against the Holy Spirit who's convicting him of his sin. Now, we all did that, did we not? When God saved us, did you come the first time you heard the gospel message? Or did you not continue to resist and fight and not submit? Prior to his conversion, he was guilty of resisting and kicking against the pricks. But as soon as the Lord spoke to him, Paul asked the question, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. His answer was, Lord, what will you have me to do? The fight's over. And Paul recognized who this man was, that he had been fighting against. He was a son of God. He was indeed the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the promised one. Lord, what will you have me to do? And from that day on, he was a changed man. I believe we need to be sensitive to the danger of resisting the will of God in our own personal lives. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Let's read this together. Take but a minute. Luke 22. We find another of God's saints, very prominent in the Bible and in the work of the Lord. In verse 31 of Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. What is Peter, in a sense, doing? How many times did the Lord have to rebuke Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Peter was a prominent apostle. He was the first apostle in the Lord's choice, and he was indeed the spokesman on the day of Pentecost, but he was also guilty of fighting against God. He did not want the Lord to be crucified. And he spoke openly against it. And the Lord had to rebuke him. So don't feel that you're above fighting against God, because you're not. None of us are. As I said, many times God sees our inward murmurings more than our outward objections to things. Here's a simple illustration of fighting against the will of God. It was the determinate will of God before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ come into the world and offer himself without spot to God to put away our sins. And here's Peter saying, it's not going to happen. Be it far from thee. When he told him he must go to Jerusalem, who was the one who said, Lord, this is not going to be. We're all still human. We're still able to think with human logic. That's exactly what Peter was doing. He didn't want it to be this way. This is not the way Peter thought it ought to be. Now, beloved, if you would just simply follow my thinking and bring this down to our own particular circumstances, you're going to find out, if you'll be honest with yourself, many times we're found fighting against God. When we get into politics, is a good example of this, and we're all guilty of it, and we start making statements about things we really don't know much about, because of our political leanings or our political conservatism or whatever. We can be found to be fighting against the specific will of God. Read the history of Israel. Read the cold, indifferent state that Israel was in when God brought Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem and burned the temple with fire. Read the hypocrisy as they tried to worship God, but their heart was as empty as can be. Look at our nation, a Christian nation. And look at the empty shells that are trying to worship God in outward show, but their heart is far from Him. And understand, we can be in the same condition. So we shouldn't be so dogmatic at times in how we think God ought to be doing things. And we don't think God's doing this, or we don't think God's doing that. We think this is men doing that. Well, God uses men. If you read the book of, several of the books of the Old Testament, the prophets, you'll find that God called Nebuchadnezzar His personal servant. Rather than prayerfully, submissively, waiting upon the Lord. You know what Gamaliel told those Jewish people that were trying to stop the apostles from preaching? He said, you better wait. If this thing be of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, it'll die. That's basically what he said. We need to learn to do that. Somehow, by the help and grace of God, we need to learn not to fight against what we see outwardly happening. I really believe this. When we see something happening, it's happening because God willed it so. Do you not believe that? How can we believe otherwise and believe that God is in control of all things? How can we read the Old Testament and see how many times God let His people do dumb things? God let His people wander into things that were wrong. And yes, God did not approve of the wrong, but He used it to bring about good. And that's what Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't say we know that all things are good that happen to us. We need to learn to prayerfully, submissively wait upon the Lord rather than being so emphatic and so dogmatic on how we know why things are happening and how they ought to be done differently. Ephesians 4, verse number 30 reads like this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by which you're sealed until the day of redemption. Does it grieve God when I fight against His will? What did Job say? In our text that we read in verse 4 of chapter number, what did Job say? I'll read it to you again, because it's good reading, and it's very good practice if we can do it. In Job 9 and verse 4, it reads like this, in the last part, who hath hardened himself against Him and hath prospered. If God's doing something, if God wants something to happen, and I harden myself against it, am I going to prosper? Well, I'm a child of God. Well, we know God knew Job too, but He didn't ease up on his misery. He didn't answer all of his questions. He didn't answer any of his questions that I can find. But in the end, all things worked together for good in the life of Job. He came out in the end in a better condition than he was spiritually. He came out in the end in a better condition than he was financially, physically. Everything that he lost, he regained. He regained the favor of his friends. He regained the favor of his family. He regained the respect of the children. He regained everything he had lost and more. Why? Because he refused to fight against God. And I think that's a lesson for us. Now, I'm going to give you some illustrations. Just use the things Job happened to him. He lost, first of all those asses that he owned, which was a lot of money. Then he lost the sheep. Different ways. Someone stole the asses, and fire came down from heaven and consumed all the sheep. The Sabaeans come and took all these camels. Material things. Suppose, by the will of God, we lose some things in our nation, in our homes. Suppose we lose our home. How are we going to respond to it? That it won't be God's will for me to do that. Do you know the mind of God? Do I know the mind of God? He giveth not account of any of his matters. He's not going to tell you what he's doing. He doesn't have to. He's God. We're his children. Children are to trust. Children are to respect. Children are to love. We're his children. Suppose we lose our material things. Suppose we should lose a family member. How are we going to react to it? Will we prayerfully, honestly thank God for the time we had him? Praise God for the grace that strengthened us in the loss? Suppose we lose our friends. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your friends. The Bible teaches you that. I preached on that Wednesday night. You should have been here if you weren't. You're going to lose friends. Tim had a good devotion this morning. I wish every church member would come to these devotions. Every time, I've told you this time and again, every time a man gets up here and gives a devotion, it ties in directly with what I've studied in my home, totally ignorant of what he's going to say. And it did this morning. Will we submit, or will we grieve the Spirit of God by our murmurings, our reasonings, our logic, our wanting things to be our way instead of God's way? You see the seriousness of this? We don't want to fight against God. Do you? I don't. Job didn't. I know Peter did, and I know Paul did before God saved him. But Paul was a changed man. You find him very rarely resisting God after that. And that's the way it ought to be. That's what Tim was talking about this morning. Beloved, I hope in anything that comes into our lives, we learn this lesson. Don't fight against God. Nothing you lose is worth what you've already gained in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said one day, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow thee. And Jesus said, no man hath forsaken family, wife, houses, shall receive in this life hundreds times more, and in the life to come, eternal life. We are possessing a precious gift that God gave to us freely by his grace, by saving our miserable souls. And let's don't be found fighting against God when things happen to us, when things happen to our community, when things happen to our nation. I don't understand the flooding up in eastern Kentucky. I don't understand tornadoes coming through and wiping out villages and people dying. I don't understand those things, but beloved, I do know this. Brother Keener preached a message here back in 2008 during Katrina. The Lord is in the whirlwind, and he is. Everything that happens in that whirlwind, down to the minutest detail, is directed and guided by God. Nothing happens that he's not in control of. That's the God we serve. I hope it's a God you serve. I hope you know that much about him. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. But he's a God of detail. And I'm going to close by turning to Revelation chapter 22. I know I've gone a little bit over, but just bear with me. Verse 12 of Revelation 22, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, that leaves nothing out. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. And that makes up every sentence in the Greek language. And it's a way of saying God's in the details in everything that happens in our life. Let's don't fight against him. Let's understand and learn from men like Job. Don't resist God. Resist yourself. If you don't understand anything else I've said today, understand this. Do not fight against God. Fight against yourself. Fight to bring yourself in a line with whatever God has brought into your life, and to do it submissively, joyfully, as much as in you is, and prayerfully, and thankfully. Look to your Heavenly Father and pray like the Lord Jesus Christ, not my will, thine be done. Father, thank you for your word. Now use it to encourage your people. If there's one here lost, may you speak to their hearts. They might know how great you are and how much you're in detail in their life and everything that happens to them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.